And I trust the Lord will bless His Word all over the world today. We recognize that people are speaking and talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But today, I want us to read and think about what took place on the day of His resurrection as it is recorded here in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and I'll read the first 10 verses. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. We read in verse 1 that it was on the first day of the week, a Sunday like today, when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He had said, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. It was now 3 days since he had been crucified, and he came out of the tomb conquering death. Today, my message I want to bring to you centers around the question that the angels asked these women who came out to the tomb early that morning. Why seek you the living among the dead? They had come early that morning fully expecting to find and to anoint the dead body of the Lord Jesus. To them, the angel asked this question, Why seek ye the living among the dead? The word angel literally means messenger. And in this Gospel of Luke, we find 5 appearances of angels. The first time is in chapter 1, when God sent an angel by the name of Gabriel to Zacharias and brought him the message that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son, and they would call his son John. And the angel told Zacharias that he, that is Zacharias, would have joy and gladness, and many would rejoice at his birth. Now this was in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Notice that Zacharias and his wife were to have a son. They were to call him John. We know him as John the Baptist, and he was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who came to prepare the way for him. And it's interesting that that prophecy said, Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In other words, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ was announced even then, my friends, that this one of whom John the Baptist would come as a forerunner, that this was our God who had come. And then a second time in that same chapter, Luke chapter 1, The same angel, Gabriel, he appeared to Mary, and he told her that she should conceive in her womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And of course, Mary didn't understand. She didn't understand how this could be possible. And we know that with men, it is impossible that a virgin should bring forth a son. But all things are possible with God. And the angel Gabriel told Mary how this would happen. He said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called Emmanuel." And we know that word, that title, Emmanuel, means God with us. Now, this was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall be called Emmanuel." And then there's a third appearance of the angels in Luke. An angel brought the most wonderful message that this world has ever received. You know, there's been a lot of messages that have gone out over the years, but this is the greatest, the most wonderful message that has ever been delivered to this world. It's a wonderful message, a message of great joy. And it was delivered to shepherds, but not only to them, but to all people. For the message was, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Now, there's nothing that I need more. There's nothing that you need more. There's nothing that any man needs more than a Savior. This is the greatest news, the greatest message, isn't it, that has ever been brought to this world. The scripture said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." This too, we know, is a fulfillment of prophecy, many prophecies, but I think of this one in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Behold, unto you a Savior is born." And then there is a fourth appearance in the Gospel of Luke of an angel. And this time it was to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. An angel came when the Lord was in his agony. And it was then, we are told, that being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. He prayed more earnestly, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And we are told that this angel strengthened him. How did the angel strengthen him? Well, we're not told, but it must have been that he brought him a message from the Father of glory, the Father of glory who told him of the glory that should follow his suffering. I wonder if he was not strengthened by other promises that he had, like the one that is recorded in Psalm chapter 16. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." But now here's the fifth appearance of angels in the Gospel of Luke. The text tells us that these angels rolled away the stone of the sepulchre. And we know from the Gospel of Mark, and I encourage you to read the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of the resurrection of Christ. But we know from Mark's Gospel that this had been a concern. As these women started out that day with the spices that they were bringing to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew that there had been a stone rolled over the opening of that sepulchre. It was a large stone, no doubt. And they wondered how they would be able, how it would be rolled away. And they said, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And I see in that a lesson itself for you and I. How many times do we fret and worry about things that God has already taken care of? How many times are we anxious about things that never come to pass, and yet they give us trouble? Things that the Lord God takes care of, even before we ask. As these women were concerned, who's going to roll away the stone? God took care of that. God sent these two angels, and they rolled away the stone. And so they were there when these women came. But I want us to consider their question. The question of the angels. And I thought about this and wondered if this is the only place in Scripture where the angels ask a question. And I can't think of another place. But this place, the angels ask this question. Why seek ye the living among the dead? And I want to answer that. I want to answer that question in two ways. First of all, it was not from lack of love. I want to emphasize that, first of all. Here they were coming out, but the angels understood that they were seeking the living among the dead. Why was that? Well, it was not from lack of love on their part. In fact, just the opposite is true. Just the opposite is true. If you look back just a page into chapter 23 and verse 49, we see it was these women who had followed the Lord Jesus Christ out to the mount where he was crucified, and they witnessed his crucifixion. Then they saw and they followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to this place where they laid his body. We read that first in verse 53. I'm sorry. First we see this in verse 49. And all his acquaintance and the women, there it is, the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. First of all, they witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings upon the cross. But then, down in verse 55, you see, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. It was not from lack of love that they came seeking the living among the dead. These women are named here in verse 10. And in Mark, we are told that these women ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they had ministered to him as he went from village to village and over those 2.5 or 3 years of his public ministry. They ministered to him out of their substance, Luke tells us in his gospel. So it was not from lack of love that they were seeking the living among the dead. You know, the first one who is named here, the first one of these women who is named is Mary Magdalene. And of all of these who are named, we know the most about her, about Mary Magdalene. And what do we know about her? We know that the Lord Jesus Christ cast 7 demons, 7 devils out of her. Now, you know, in the Bible, the number 7 is a number of completion. And so I'd just like to borrow that number. Out of her went 7 devils. The Lord cast 7 devils out of her. And I believe we should see from this the truth that the Scriptures reveal, that all men, as we come into this world, we all, because of the fall in our father Adam, we all come into this world and we walk according to the power, to the rule of the prince of the power of the air. We all do. These women were no exception. And you know, in the parable, one of the parables our Lord gave, He gave this parable in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Remember, in that house, the Pharisee had invited the Lord to come and eat with him. And while they were eating, this woman came in and she began to wash the Lord's feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair and to kiss his feet. And Simon the Pharisee reasoned within himself, if he were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman she is. And the Lord told this parable of two debtors, two men, and both were in debt. One owed 50 pence, I believe it was, and one owed 500 pence. But they were alike in this. Neither one had anything to pay. They couldn't pay. And so they were frankly, that word frankly, of course, means freely. They were freely forgiven all. And then our Lord asked the Pharisee, which one of these will love him most? The one that was given forgiven 50 pence or the one that was forgiven 500 pence? And the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Pharisee answered, I suppose the man to whom much was forgiven. And do you know, every child of God, no exceptions, every child of God is forgiven much. If we're forgiven all, we're forgiven much, because we have all offended in so many different ways. By thoughts, by words, by deeds, we have offended. And all sin, remember, is against God. And yet God frankly, freely forgives all. And what does that produce? It produces love. It produces love. And these women, they came out this morning, the angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? It was not from lack of love. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people love their Savior. We love Him, the Apostle John said. We love Him because He first loved us. God's people love Christ. These women, they were no exception. They loved Him. So that's the way I would answer this question, first of all. Why seek ye the living among the dead? It certainly was not from lack of love, because they did love the Lord. Well, let me answer in a second way. Why seek ye the living among the dead? It was because they misunderstood, or they did not understand the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not understand the Lord Jesus Christ and His words. You see, the angel asked them, if they did not remember His words in verses 6 and 7. The angel said, He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And notice, they remembered. They remembered His words. But they had not understood His words, because in Mark, this is the account that the angel has reference to in Mark chapter 9 and beginning in verse 30. The scripture says, He taught His disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and after that He is killed, He shall rise again the third day. But, now this is still part of the scripture, but they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask Him. You see the same thing in Matthew chapter 16. Just after Peter had made that wonderful confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet our Lord began to explain, or to tell them, rather, that He was going to Jerusalem, what would take place, He would be crucified, and He would rise again the third day. And Peter took Him aside and would rebuke Him. And that's when our Lord told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. They heard, but they did not understand. They did not understand the words of God, and they did not ask. I wanted to point that out. If you look at that passage in Mark chapter 9, it says, "But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him." They were afraid to ask him. You know, I thought about another man we read about in the Scripture who was reading the Word of God and he didn't understand. This was an Ethiopian eunuch. Read about it in Acts chapter 8. And the Bible tells us he had been up to Jerusalem to worship, and he was on his way home. This was a man of some authority. He was riding in his chariot, and God sent Philip to him. And Philip asked him this question, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the eunuch responded, "How can I except some man guide me?" He needed someone to guide him in the truth. And yes, as amazing as it is to me, God uses men. God uses men preaching the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Whosoever believeth not shall be damned. God takes an instrument like myself and other men. You have that in the case of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He sent for Peter, and Peter came and preached the gospel to him. An angel could bring him the message and tell him to seek for Peter, but an angel could not preach the gospel to him. This is something that has been committed unto men. And that's my charge, and that's the charge of every man that God calls and puts into the ministry. We're not to entertain people. Our work is to preach Christ and Him crucified. That's our message. It never changes. It never is altered. Christ and Him crucified. Paul said this when he was writing to the church at Corinth. He said, some men, they seek after wisdom. They want a preacher who can really tickle their imaginations. You know, he's so smart and he can speak over everybody's head. Nobody understands what he's talking about. They're seeking after wisdom, the wisdom of this world. Paul said, is foolishness with God. And then some, they look for signs. But, Paul said, we preach Christ. And unto them which are called, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. We preach Christ. So, this eunuch, he was reading that part of the Bible that we call Isaiah chapter 53. And he asked, or Philip asked him rather, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I except some man guide me?" And the place where he was reading, the scripture says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, now who is he talking about? Whom is this prophecy speaking of? Is the prophet talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? And you know the scripture here says that Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, the Son of God. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain place where there was water, and the eunuch said, "What hinders me from being baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." You see, faith comes before baptism. Man has reversed that order, hasn't he? In some places, he's reversed that order. And so they sprinkle water on the head of some little baby and tell that baby he's now part of the kingdom of God. How foolish is that, my friends? No, faith first. If thou believest. And what was his confession of faith? His confession of faith is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And with that confession, Philip baptized him. Yes, But he was someone who couldn't understand, just like these people. They heard our Lord talk about the fact he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to be crucified. He would die. But he would rise again the third day. But they did not understand, and they would not ask. I think about the fact our Lord said, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. One thing about children, they'll ask questions. Sometimes, man, you know, we've got so much pride, we won't ask anybody to help us and to guide us into the truth. But yes, God's chosen to use men. But let me answer this question in a second way. Why seek ye the living among the dead? They did this because they had not understood the word of God. And number two, they had not understood the purpose of God's Redeemer, of God's Messiah. If you look further down in this chapter, chapter 24 of Luke, what you see is there's two of these 11 disciples on the road to Emmaus on the day of our Lord's resurrection. And our Lord came along and went with them. They could not see who he was or understand who he was, perceive who he was. But our Lord asked them, why are you so sad? What's this you're talking about? And notice, I only want to point out what they said in verse 21. But we trusted, that, speaking of Christ, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. How did they think Israel would be redeemed? They had been taught and they believed that the Messiah would come and he would throw off the yoke of the Roman rule and their nation would once again be as Moses said, would be the head and not the tail, would be on top and not underneath, would be something like it was in the days of David. And that's the kind of Messiah they were looking for, a national ruler who would bring their nation into liberty and freedom. But they had no idea that God's Messiah, the one who had been promised, was coming to save sinners, to save men and women from their sin. And in order to do that, blood, sacrifice, must be offered. The Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. They had been deceived by their rulers. Now I'm talking about their religious rulers. They were blind guides. You know what our Lord said about blind guides. Because men are blind, they follow blind guides and they both fall into the ditch. Well, I'm convinced, my friends, that our nation is cursed all over this country today with blind guides who are standing in pulpits. And they talk about everything else other than the Christ of the Bible and his sacrifice that does put away sin. They talk about everything else, how you can live a happy life, how you can have a happy home and be a good father and a good, and all of those things are good and right in their place. But my friends, first of all, a man must know how he may be right with God. How he may be just with God. I thought about this. How many people around the world today, the only thing they know about the resurrection has to do with an Easter bunny or eggs? What does that have to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? How did that come into the so-called Christian community? You know it came out of paganism. You know it did. It has nothing to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people around the world today, they do not know and they will not ask, why was it necessary that Christ die? Why was that necessary? That God send his Son, his only begotten Son, into this world. Why was that necessary for him to come and to die the death that he died upon the cross? Well, remember our Lord in that agony there in Gethsemane. I read that verse just a moment ago. when he said, if it be possible, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. There is no other way that men might be saved and reconciled unto God apart from the death of Jesus Christ, apart from God's justice being satisfied, his law being honored. No, his death was absolutely necessary. He spoke of his death. Christ spoke of his death. He used the word must. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. His death was an absolute necessity for God to be just and justify men and women like you and I. How many people around this world, they have no idea and they will not ask, why was it necessary for Christ to die? And then how many people will never ask, what did his death accomplish? What did his death, did it accomplish anything? I get the idea from hearing most of the people I see, these religious leaders, that he did something that made it possible, but really, he didn't accomplish anything. He just made salvation possible. But that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said this, I am come that they might have life. Who's he talking about? In the context there, he's talking about his sheep. I am come that they might have life, those sheep which the Father gave unto him in that everlasting covenant, and that they might have it more abundantly. Yes, and what is declared by his resurrection? Men do not know and will not ask, what does the resurrection of Christ declare? Let me give you this and I'll close. Number one, the resurrection of Christ, it declares that he is God. That's what we read in Romans chapter 1, my friends. He said, I am the Son of God. I am one with the Father. And his resurrection declares that, yes, he is the Son of God. Number two, his resurrection declares the sin debt of his people has been paid, that his people are justified. That's what the scripture says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Who was delivered, he was delivered for our offenses, for our sins, but he was raised for our justification. Yes. And three, his resurrection declares that he conquered death. Death, which is called the king of terrors, that he conquered it. And he has removed the sting of death for all of his children. And four, that Jesus lives to make the inheritance sure to all of the heirs. And number five, that there is a man in glory. That's what his resurrection declares today. There's a man, God-man, yes, but a man in glory. And he's there, the scripture says, as the forerunner, as the one who is there first, the first fruits of them that slept. But it declares unto us that there shall be a great number. A number so great, not an infinite number, no, but a finite number that only God knows, but a number so great, my friends, that we could not begin to calculate all of those for whom Christ died and paid their sin debt. And sure as he's there today, one day we too, those of us who know him as our Lord and Savior, we too shall be there with him. I pray that the Lord would bless this message to our hearts today. We serve a living Savior. He died. That's true. It was necessary that he suffer and enter into his glory. This is the thing they couldn't see. They could see he would enter into his glory, but they wanted to bypass the cross. My friends, there is no bypassing the cross, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. If sinners were to be saved, a sacrifice that God would accept had to be offered. A propitiation, that's the word the Bible uses, which turns away the wrath of God, the wrath of God that our sins deserve. Christ suffered that wrath and he paid that sin debt price, and he ever lives now to make intercession for all who come unto God by him. Brother Bill Parker is going to come now and sing.